The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Hebrews chapter 5. When I was a young youth pastor, children's minister, I had a huge class. In fact, I had a classroom that was bigger than this room and 600 grade school kids. And it was just two of us adults, me and Tad. You guys know Pastor Tad. And the two of us took this class and we had a blast. It was great. We just taught the scriptures to the kids and kind of like what we do here, really, just geared for more of the kiddos while the adults were outside. But I was like 19 years old. I dismissed all the kids. They were taking off and I was just kind of cleaning up a few things and I walked toward the back of the sanctuary and there was a good friend of Debbie and mine. She was sitting in the back and she had her fairly newborn baby in her arms. And I thought, oh, I haven't seen her baby or, you know, I just wanted to be sociable and all that, you know? So I just walked up and said, hey, you know, how you doing? And now you gotta understand, I'm just kind of a dumb 19-year-old kid. And I walk up and I think, I'm just gonna say hi and look at the baby. So I reach down and I pat the baby on the head. I said, oh, what a cute little baby, pat, pat, pat. And as I patted the baby on the head, I was suddenly horrified. Because, well, as I patted the baby on the head, there was other movement that took place that I just didn't even think about. You see, the fact is, she was breastfeeding at that moment. As a 19-year-old kid, I'm just, I turned bright purple, man. I mean, shades of purple. And I was so horrified. I was stammering, stuttering, and she's just looking at me like, you know. And now Tad's over here shaking his head, just going, it's like, He's so much older than I am, you know. He's like so much old, 10 years older than I am or something. And so he was going, oh, man, Brett, what are you doing? And I was so embarrassed. I literally just kind of ran out of the room. I was just like horrified. Well, you see, the funny thing is, as she was breastfeeding there, just that was kind of the last thing in my mind that was probably happening there. Oh, man, why is it? Now our culture with nursing mom, now this is great. I love this. All the bikers sitting over here, what are you talking about breastfeeding for? In church. Mark's going, man, what are you doing? I'm going by my friends to church. Here's the thing. Did you guys see the Time Magazine article this year in May where it showed the mother just standing there in her, you know, fancy clothes or whatever, and she was just breastfeeding her 3-year-old kid. The kid was standing on a stool that made him look kind of like a 12-year-old. And he was just standing there nursing. Did you guys see that? It was controversy to the nth degree. In fact, in America, everybody was kind of freaking out. What in the world is Time Magazine putting that on? It was kind of this argument that you should be able to breastfeed your children as long as you want until they're like 18 or whatever. I don't know. Now you say, Brett, that's weird. Why are you talking about that? Well, do you feel awkward right now, us talking about it? Yeah, it's a funny thing, isn't it? Because we all did it. We all fed as babies. What's so awkward about that? Well, there's a point. There's a point when you need to kind of move on. Start eating some regular food, you know, because it's a little embarrassing if there's a 16-year-old breastfeeding or whatever. That wouldn't work. Brett, this is horrible. Will you please move on? Okay. I will. But this awkwardness, the author of Hebrews is trying to use that same exact awkwardness. He's trying to make the congregation of the reader of the book of Hebrews, which would be the Jewish people, he's going to try to light a fire under them and say, you know what? You should feel awkward. This is embarrassing. And it has to do with breastfeeding. It does? Yeah, check it out. Let's read. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. The author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul the Apostle, you can debate that if you like. But it says in Hebrews 5:12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The author of Hebrews is saying, you guys are babies still drinking milk when you should be going down and having a big old juicy steak. Yeah, I'm hungry already, man. I know what I'm doing after church today. just the mention of that. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. The spiritual condition that the author is trying to deal with is this immaturity in things pertaining to the Word of God. That is, that there were those who were just still in the fundamentals. Now, here's the thing. The cool thing is, we know milk is essential. You got to have milk. When you're a newborn baby, man, you got to have that. And it's the first principles of the oracles of God. That would include, really, the basic Christianity 101, man, the gospel message. I hope everyone in this room knows the gospel. I like to tell it all the time. I mention the gospel every service if I can, weave it in any way I can, because it's the most powerful thing we can all hear. That is that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin, the cost of sin is death. We all deserve death, not just to die and be buried, but eternal death and punishment in hell. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life. Jesus said, I will take your sin from you. It's the fancy word propitiation. There's a substitution that took place. Instead of you paying your penalty, Christ came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was perfect. He who knew no sin became sin, dying on the cross for our sins. Well, how do you know it's real, Brett? How do you know that Muhammad wasn't right, or Buddha, or Confucius, or other religions? How do you know that Jesus really is the only way, the truth, and the life? Jesus is the only one who did this. He said, you want a sign? You ask for a sign? He says, I'll show you a sign. If you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up again. So Jesus not only died on the cross willingly, but then he rose from the grave, one of the most provable facts in all of history. No other historic fact has changed the world like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole world's been turned upside down. Even to this day, there are billions and billions of people who believe because of the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus died, he rose from the grave, proving his claims were true. And anyone who would believe and confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says you will be saved if you do that. It's such a simple but powerful gospel message. Those are the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the milk. And that's how you're born again. That's how you become a newborn babe. See, Jesus talked to Nicodemus at night, Nick at night. He said, listen, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? You mean you go back into your mother's womb and you're born a second time? And Jesus said, what? Are you supposed to be one of the masters or the teachers of Israel? Jesus kind of marveled that he wasn't really ready to roll, to teach. He should have been a teacher, but he didn't even get the whole born again thing. Now, sadly, the condition of the church in America, I find it hard because there's places you can go and you'll never even hear the gospel message. You'll never even hear the name of Jesus. Some of these more, you know, liberal, new agey type churches, and they're called churches, but I don't really think they are, because a true church circles around Jesus Christ. That's why we meet. But we live in this culture now where it's all fluffy, stuffy, Oprah Winfrey, and that's just not really what the Bible is at all. We need to say instead, it's all about Jesus. So to be born again, to get the milk, to start to grow in your faith, man, you need the gospel, the first oracle. So he's not diminishing the milk, if you would. He's just saying, if that's what you do, and then you just leave it there and you drink milk the rest of your Christian life, it's embarrassing. You should have been teaching when you're still stuck on just the basics. And so the implication is the author of Hebrews is saying we need to see our faith grow. We need to see ourselves move on and get exercise and get some biblical biceps. Really, Brett? Biblical biceps? Yeah, check it out. He says in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. He's a baby. But verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those, check this out, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Use, exercise. If you're just on milk, eventually you're going to need a little more protein. You're going to need to get some spiritual heft. And the way you do that is you get into the meat of the word, the heavier truths and the sound doctrine of the Bible. And that's where I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have a church that people are coming. And you're not afraid to sit through a fairly long and tedious Bible study. I know that it's unusual. I'll go for an hour and 30, hour and 40, maybe an hour and 50. But I go a long time. But here's the thing. I'm convinced that, you know, we live in a culture that likes the little fast food and the quick, you know, the quick little fix of things. But the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The implication is it's good to do a little work. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy, study, and the word labor that he uses in conjunction with study is the word to labor even to the point of perspiration, where it's sweat, causing sweat. A little bit of work. We live in a culture that wants to have little sermonettes. And there's pastors. I have pastor buddies who tell me, Brett, man, how do you get away with it? You teach for so long. I go over 20 minutes, man. People start getting up and walking out. And sadly, that's the condition of much of America today, is little sermonettes for little Christianettes. That's the truth. But instead, we need to do the work in the Word and study and get into it and do the work. That's why I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of what the Lord's doing here. The people are willing to do the hard work. That's good. That's going to move us on and we'll grow in our understanding. You know what's so cool is I see what our kids get back in the kids' wing with James and those guys. You know, they're just teaching the Scriptures. I have from time to time people come up and say, Brett, you guys should do Awana. And that's great. And Awana is wonderful. I don't have anything against Awana. And those of you that are into it, don't come up and talk to me and show me Awana. I've led Awana when I was a children's pastor. I know all about it. Okay, so no letters, no blogging or whatever. That's all right, whatever. But see, what our guys are doing back there is, sure, they're having a blast. The kids do a good job and have fun. But they're also teaching our kids some of the heavy stuff, like getting into some real doctrine. And our kids go out at young ages. Kids are amazing how much they can absorb. And we've had Christian schools actually come and talk. In fact, I had a teacher come and say, Brett, what do you guys do over there? All the Athe Creek kids that are in our classes, they're like the first ones to raise their hand and fire off answers that are deep, and then they even go further than what we really kind of even thought they could do. And it's so cool to see just kind of a growth in our kids. There's some little spiritual heavyweights back there in the kids' wing. It's awesome. You know, that's what we want to see in the church, is not those who are just given to the milk, but we actually can move on into those greater things, you know. Now, here's the deal. I've got a challenge for you. Because how do you exercise that biblical bicep? How do you eat the steak and have it go to where it does its best work? You see, I believe one of the mistakes we make is when we maybe eat the steak, but we don't actually use the energy, the calories spiritually that actually that steak provides. If you're just one who takes it in, it's not going to do you much good. But if you're one who takes in the steak, eats it up for the purpose of use, it's great. You know, every Tuesday night we do the motocross Bible study. People think motocross is just sitting on a bike twisting a throttle. But motocross is one of the most physically challenging sports out there. You're jumping big jumps every 2 seconds and hitting hard berms. And by the end, everybody on our group, man, we're just dripping with sweat, you know, totally out of breath. After a 20-minute moto, you're just done. I've seen guys get off their bike and just kind of fall into the grass and lay there at the end. But here's the thing. Last year, I was trying to sort of cut back on the calories, you know what I mean? Trying to, you know, lose a few pounds. So I was eating just small meals, you know, some nuts and twigs and stuff like that. You know, doing my thing and eating less. And I went out there to the track on the Tuesday night with the guys, and we were just doing our moto. And as I was riding, I on the checkered flag jump, I caught the air. It was clearing the big double. And in the middle of the air, I got a massive cramp in the back of my leg. I was like, oh, that hurts. And as I felt that, I was just coming down, getting ready to land, and I just felt like my window of my eyes were starting to close. It was like I saw darkness coming in, and everything kind of narrowed down to this little hole. And I thought, you know, I should probably get off the... And then I don't remember anything after that. Literally, I woke up down in a ditch down on the other side of the track, just laying there, and I was like, oh, what was that? I passed out. I literally was weakened to the state of passing out. It took me like 5 minutes just to find my motorcycle. You know what I mean? True story. I got back on and kind of, you know, but what was the problem? Well, the problem is dieting, first of all. That's the first thing. Some of you in shape people are like, no, Brett, that's not the problem. But it is. Now, ever since then, I'm learning that, you know, before you go do something physically that causes a little bit of exertion, you got to get some protein. You got to get something to burn. Sadly, Christians are wanting, they're making all kinds of mistakes. We make mistakes of going out and wanting to do great things for the kingdom of God, but we're not willing to have the steak. See, in order to be able to be effective in any ministry, I think we need to be eating some meat. Taking in the meat of the Word of God, not just little fluffy sermons that talk about how to balance your checkbook, or, you know, even good things like, you know, how to have a nice family and how to, you know, tithe or whatever the topics that we tend to focus on as sermons in churches. But what we need to do is cover some of the heavyweight stuff. We got to feed. We got to eat, because when you guys go out from this place, the goal is not just to get fat in church and say, wow, that was a good steak, burp. But instead to say, we're going to eat up the gospel as the milk, and we're going to eat the meat of the steak of doctrine, and then you're going to go out and exercise. You're going to go out and, as it says here in our text, put it to use. For the purpose of use, that's why we eat it. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hopefully, we're not just babies on milk. But when we eat the steak, that equips us and readies us to go out and do some serious work for the kingdom. And nobody's passing out spiritually during the week because we haven't been fed. So if you're looking for a good church, man, plug into a church that's teaching some scripture, teaching the Bible, covering some ground, feeding some steak. That's what we need. Now you might say, okay, Brett, great. So what am I supposed to do? Start a church like what you did? Or, well, maybe. That's great. The more the merrier. You know, Portland needs more churches. In fact, the whole United States, we need some good Bible-teaching churches. Maybe the Lord's calling you to that. But not likely, not as much as everybody in this room. But I believe everyone in this room can have an opportunity to be one who should be teaching instead of just being one who's on milk still. The author of Hebrews is saying, you guys should have been teachers when now you're still the first oracles. The question I would ask for you is, at what point do you say, it's time for me to start teaching? And there's so many opportunities to teach. If you're a grandma or a grandpa, you've got a huge responsibility. There's nothing like grandma and grandpa sitting down with the grandkids saying, you know what, I'm just going to teach the scriptures and teach my grandkids some of the heavyweight stuff. I'm going to sit down and share with them the truths of the Word of God. Man, you have an opportunity, and I believe perhaps more than that, and it really is a duty of yours, a requirement, I think, of a Christian grandma or grandpa to be able to pass on to their grandkids. That's what a great thing. I'm so thankful I had a grandma and grandpa who just were into just sharing the scriptures and talking with me. Maybe you're a mom or dad. Man, you're a guaranteed job. I hope you dads are doing family devos with your kids. If you're not doing family devotions with the kids, you're missing out on the coolest thing in the whole world. It really is so cool to be able to pull the kids together and your wife and just sit down and say, we're going to get into some of the Bible. And when they're little, you don't want to go over the hermeneutical dispensational principles and eschatology and stuff like that. When they're little kids, man, you start with the stories. There's so many cool stories. And your sons, man, they love stories from the Bible because there's swords and there's blood and guts and stuff like that. It's great stuff. Now, some of you moms are like, oh, don't talk about swords and weapons and guns and they're evil. But here's the thing about that. Your sons, you might say that. You could try that, mom, all you want, but they're going to make guns. They're going to make them out of sticks. They're going to make them out of anything they can find, foil. They'll make weaponry. That's just what boys do. So, man, I believe the Bible, when you can talk about these stories about the sword, oh, man, dads, do some family devos. There's some great stories about the sword. You know, the sword is a type of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. There's great stories like in the book of Judges, Eglon, you know. Tell the story of the sword with Eglon. He made, you know, Ehud, he made this sword double-edged, small enough to hide, and he hides it on the different side. Every other guy carries it because he was a lefty. So this guy comes in and says, I have a present for King Eglon. Oh, I want to hear Eglon, this big fat man. In fact, historians tell us that he had a waist that was 200 inches round. That's one big feller. He just sit on the throne. And Ehud, man, he takes his sword and walks in and he says, I have a present for you. Oh, Ehud. He leans over and sticks the sword in his belly and the sword just keeps going in. That's what the Bible says. And the sword went in and dirt came out. Apparently he liked eating dirt. Now you say, Brett, what in the world do we tell our kids that? They're going to have nightmares. Well, not your sons. Tell your sons that story, but don't don't forget. Don't forget to tell them some of their why. See, those stories are all there for a reason. The sword is a type, a picture of the word. As the sword goes in, the dirt comes out. You can talk about the Eglons in life and how the word of God deals with the Eglons in this world and will take out the problems that are oppressive and wrong. And there's so much you could do to tie that in. Even Ehud himself, some people say Ehud, the Jews say Ehud. Either way, this guy was a cool guy who was kind of an outcast because he was a lefty. But the Lord used his very thing that was the outcast. He used that to make it save all of Israel. It's a great story. Dads, man, here, let me give you a freebie here. This is something you can think about. You can take the things you learn on a Wednesday night Bible study or here on a Sunday morning, and you can go home and act like it's yours. You have my permission. See, as Christians, really, sermons, I don't believe there's really anything such thing as plagiarism. The reason, do you remember when Paul said, hey, Timothy, young protege, you know? He says, the things that you've heard me speak and teach, that's what I want you to go and speak and teach. We're to take what we've learned and pass it on. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. I think sometimes pastors feel the pressure to be creative and new. I think that's a huge mistake. Because if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And so what we do, if you want to be a teacher of the word, take the things that you're hearing right here, dads, moms, and you can pass it on and teach your kids. Oh, you might not use the exact same adult level understanding or thinking, but man, there's so much that we can do to teach. Maybe it's not just being a grandma, grandpa, or mom or dad. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher at church. We've got all kinds of classes and kids that you can go and teach. And I'm here to tell you, you know, if you're one who wants to teach the word, maybe be a pastor someday. The best place you can start is a classroom with kids. Some of my favorite Bible teachers that you hear on the radio or online or whatever, some of my favorite Bible teachers started teaching little children. And I'm convinced if you can teach 3-4-year-old kids, you can teach anybody. It's a skill. It's an art form. And you can develop it. Maybe it's something else. You know, we have a lot of home groups, but, you know, frankly, it says there in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the church, they met daily in the temple. That was the larger setting like this. But it also says there in Acts chapter 2, then they also met house to house. In a church this size, you know, as we do these services here in this Sunday morning and Saturday night, what I've found is we've grown. And it's real easy to just kind of walk into church and sort of know a few people and then blitz out. But that's not what fellowship is all about. That's not what the church, I think, should really be. And so for that reason, I see real wisdom in the way the early church did it. They met in the bigger group like this, but they also met house to house. And so we have these home groups, and we've seen some really cool things happen in the home groups. But we need about 100 more, frankly. We need to see people plugging into those because that's just what the Bible says the church did. That's what I think we should do. Follow the biblical model. So what happened, Brett? How you started? You did this big home group launch last year, and it's great. We've seen home groups, but yeah, the ones that started are doing wonderfully. However, we haven't seen a lot of guys step up saying, I'd like to lead a home group. This is a chance for you. When you should be a teacher, you're still maybe embarrassingly on the milk. And the Lord's saying, I want to use you in a capacity that maybe you aren't even thinking about. Could it be that the Lord's calling you to be a shepherd, a leader of a home group? Be awesome. And here's how that goes, man. You call the church office, say, I'd like to lead a home group. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm ready. But what do I do? And the guys will meet with you, man. They'll talk to you. For some of you, they might say, here's what we want you to do. We want you to plug into a home group and see for a season kind of how it goes. Sort of like a home group leader in training. And just kind of chill out for a little bit and watch and see. And then as the time goes, and by the way, you don't have to be a heavyweight biblically to be a home group leader. You got to be like-minded with us as a church. We don't want people teaching that Joseph Smith was really a great guy. If you believe that, you're not going to be a home group leader at Athey Creek. Stuff like that. But we're doctrinally like-minded. But here's the thing. You say, but Brett, I don't know enough. But if that were true, even for me, I would not be a Bible teacher at all. You got to start somewhere. And one of the greatest ways to learn the Bible is to actually teach the Bible. So I would encourage you, if you're saying, man, I really want to know the Bible better, and what you do is start teaching the Word. So our home group guys, they'll hook up with you. They'll give you the tools, tell you how to do it. And man, it'll change your life as you start to lead. I believe there's some guys, particularly in this room, that need to step it up. You're still breastfeeding. It's embarrassing. It's time to step it up, guys. And you say, Brett, are you trying to lay a trip on us? Yeah, sure, I am. Because I know some of the guys in this church who should be, man, they should be stepping it up. Maybe not just home group, but some area looking for a way to say, how can I not just be drinking the milk, but have a steak? And to bust that out, that's important. Now, before we kind of get to even thinking about concluding, this idea of getting in the meat of the Word of God, I want to tell you, it's not just the guilt trip that this author of Hebrews seems to be kind of embarrassing us into. Man, we're still babies nursing when we really should be eating a steak. But it's not just the guilt trip thing that he's laying on, but actually, I want to remind you the benefit. You know, the Bible, we just read here even last week in our study that, you know, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the Bible is huge and effective, but when you just say, I'm going to make this a radical part of my life, and I'm just going to not just take it in, but I'm going to teach it out, what you'll find is the Bible will bless you, it will change you, it'll give you everything that you need. The Word of God is living and powerful. People think it's some old book of stories. They've missed it. I never hear from God like they did in the Old Testament when they heard the mountain of Sinai rumbling. I never hear from God like Moses did. Meanwhile, your Bible's sitting on your nightstand. I wish I could hear from the Lord. I mean, the Bible, this is so much better than Sinai. Because, man, remember at Sinai, the people said, we don't want to go up there with you, Moses, lest we die. So Moses went up and heard from the Lord. But here God has given us his Word in black and white. It's right here. And it says of itself that it's living and it's powerful. The reason that being a meat eater is important, you vegetarians are all getting all grossed out today. That's good. That's good. A little red meat, rare. Oh, I'm getting hungry every minute. I wonder if I could make it between services here today. But here's the thing. The reason I want to encourage you to be into the steak of the Word is because of the blessing and benefit. Oh, we could go on about that, but I'm going to show you just 10 things really fast. Are you ready? Turn with me to Psalm 119. Keep your finger here in Hebrews and go back to Psalm 119. For you guys that like Bible trivia, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Does anybody know where the shortest chapter of the Bible is? Psalm 117. That's only two verses. Does anybody know what the middle chapter of all the books of the Bible is? Psalm 118. Kind of cool. Little package deal. And the center verse in all the chapters and verses of the Bible is in Psalm 118, verse 9. It's let me look here. Oh, verse 8, pardon me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. So kind of cool stuff. Another bit of trivia, though, about Psalm 119 is every single verse with the exception of two. What is it, 176 verses in Psalm 119? All but two of the verses speak of the Word of God in some way, shape, or form. Isn't that cool? So you can know that Psalm 119 is very much about the Scriptures. There's different words used to describe it. The law of the Lord, his precepts, his judgments and commandments. Every scripture in this, with two exceptions of two verses, talk about the Word. So if you want to learn about the Word, what it does, read Psalm 119. But I'm going to give you only 10 of my favorites. This isn't exhaustive by any chance. It's just 10 of my favorite things. In fact, let's start with Psalm 119, verse 1. If you're a note taker, you can jot down this. The first thing the Word of God does is brings, number one, happiness. If you want to be happy, be into the Scriptures. How so? It says this, Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed, that's also another King Jimmy way of saying happy. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. Those who walk in the word, those who actually are practicing the word of God. If you read the word and then do the word, you will find yourself happy. So if you're depressed, one of the best things you can do is be a Bible person. Get into the word and not just read it, but do it. Happiness. I love that. You can either have a life of misery and despair, or you can be in the word and actually be built up. The stake of the word will bring happiness. I love that. Number two, look at Psalm 119, verse 9. The word you can write down here is cleansing. Did you know the word of God cleanses? Check it out. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11, also under this cleansing department. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Remember the word. The knife goes in, the dirt comes out. Right? That's what the word does. The Bible. If you're in the scriptures, not just doing the milk, but you're doing the meat, then there's a cleansing effect. It goes all throughout the Bible. Jesus said in John 15, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ washes his church, his bride, in the water of the word. Man, the cleansing effect. If you feel like you're living in sin and you're struggling, one of the greatest things you can do is be a student of the word. Study the scriptures. Get into the meat of the word. And there's a cleansing effect that takes place. In my dad's Bible that his mom gave him, there's some little inscriptions written in the front page, and I always like to read those. One of those inscriptions says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's really true. When you're in the Bible, it'll keep you from sin. Young man, if he wants to cleanse his ways, and also an old man too, you get into the word of God. Cleansing. Not only happiness, number one, cleansing, number two, but number three, counsel. Do you need counsel? Hey, instead of laying on the couch talking to your psychotherapist, you can get in the word. Check it out. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, thy testimonies, that's the word, also are my delight and my counselors. The word of God is good for counsel, for wisdom. You don't need to have that psychoanalyst and pay all the big bucks, $180 for a visit or whatever. You don't need to do that. Why? Because the word can counsel you and give you good guidance. Hans Eysenck, he did a study and found that if you have emotional problems, the probability that you'll be well within 1 year if you go see a psychoanalyst is 44%. If you go see a psychotherapist, you'll be well likely 53%. If you go see a psychiatrist, the odds of you getting well will be 61%. But if you go see no one at all, the chances you'll be well is 73%. That should speak loudly. I think that those who go to the Word of God truly, with an open heart and open mind, 100%, will be given good godly counsel. Man, I love that. Not only happiness, cleansing, counsel, but also, check this out, strength. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. David in his weakness said, man, I'm feeling weak. What do I need to do? Be strengthened according to the scriptures. The word of God builds us up with strength, and we all need that. Very, very important. Strength, but also number five, freedom. Check it out. Psalm 119, verse 28. Verse 45. It says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Why will he walk in liberty? Because he seeks thy precepts. Another fancy word for really the word, the scriptures. If you seek the word of God, there's liberty there. Now, you know, Jesus is the one who makes us free. But don't forget, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living word, the word incarnate, if you would. And so we can know that the word of God brings real liberty, Jesus Christ, through the word of God. Good stuff. Number six. Are you still with me here? Number six. Hope. Does anybody need a little hope? Do things look very hopeless in our culture, in America, in these election times? And do you feel hopeless? Good news, there's hope to be found. For in Psalm 119, verse 49, it says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." When you remember the word, it causes me to hope. Look at Psalm 119, verse 114. It says there in verse 114, we're going to jump ahead here a little bit. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." One of my favorites, G.K. Chesterton, said this about hope. He said, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is merely flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." And the Bible says of itself that if you are hopeless, hope is found. Where do you find the hope? In the Word of God. I fear that too many Christians spend too much time listening to their talk shows and, you know, getting all flustered and upset about the world's condition, and they find themselves more and more hopeless. But we of all people should be the most hopeful because we have the Word of God. So here it says that that's what the Word does. It gives you hope. Number seven, another benefit of being a Bible reader and student and one who chews some meat. Number seven, we find comfort. Check it out, Psalm 119, verse 50. There it says in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Comfort during affliction. I love that. Also, verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." The word judgments there, the word. All of this deals with the word of God, and there's comfort to be found. Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote Imitation of Christ, he was a monk who just kind of thought there in his little cell of his monastery and wrote kind of some pretty profound things. He said concerning comfort, he said, "Therefore ought a man to rest wholly upon God, so that he needeth not to seek much comfort from the hands of men." A lot of Christians turn to the hands of men for comfort. Some people like to go and, you know, find comfort watching TV. Just be a veg head. As soon as you get home, you're tired, you're stressed, so you just go to the world. Click on the TV. Or others go to find their friends, and they say, "We're going to find comfort from our friends." But there's real comfort to be found if you're a Bible student. Scriptures, there's comfort. What are we on? Number eight? Number eight, direction. Does anybody need direction for their life? To know what to do. Check it out. Psalm 119, verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Astray, it just means you've been kind of lost. But there's direction from the word. Also, verse 105 on this direction, it says, "Thy word," you guys know this one, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Man, the word will give you direction. Does anybody want good, clear direction? Man, it's like the word is a big flashlight that'll get you where you need to go. I love that. Number nine, wisdom. The word of God brings wisdom. Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100 together. We're going to read those two. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Some of you guys, you younger guys, man, you're heading off, you girls, you're going off to school this week. My daughter Brooke just headed off to school. Some of you are going to high school, college, some of you junior high. You know what you need? You need to be smarter than your teachers. We have some good teachers out there, and man, we need to be praying for those good teachers, but there's a lot of really bad teachers out there. A lot. Bad. Really bad. You say, "Bro, what do you know?" Well, I'm an educator myself. I graduated from college with my degree in education. I spent a lot of time, you know, learning from the colleges about how to teach. And let me just tell you, they don't have a clue. They really do not have a clue. They're teaching horrible things. And our kids need to be equipped. How does a kid equip themselves in this day and age? The Word of God, man. Get off the milk. As a teenager, man, be into some steak, big old juicy ribeye, man. That's what you need. when you go to school. Why? Because check it out. You can say this. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Psalm 119, verse 99. Now, don't go there and tell them that. That might be a little haughty and prideful. But if you go with the Word of God, you really will have greater understanding than your teachers. You need that more than ever. Also, verse 130 also kind of fits in this category. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's why you and I can teach the Bible, because the Word gives understanding to the simple. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a really brainy dude or anything like that. But why can I stand here and teach the Word? Because the Bible is for the simple. That is the simple-minded. The Lord will take and exponentially give you understanding as you get into the Word of God. It's great stuff. Finally, lastly, number 10, the Word of God is that which brings peace. The word peace, if you're jotting it down. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Have you noticed how easily offended our culture is today? Oh, that offends me. I just really don't like what you've said there. So my feelings are hurt. Do you really want to be that kind of person? I want to be the person who's offended by nothing. I really am not offended by anything. Now, there's a difference between being offended and punching someone in the nose, but that's what I call laying hands on someone. I'm just so offended. It's so ridiculous. You know, the whole Chick-fil-A debacle. That just cracked me up. I think I was sharing with some of you Wednesday nighters, you know, about the whole thing, and we were talking about how the owner of Chick-fil-A was asked just a simple question. What do you think of gay marriage? He says, well, I believe in marriage. It's a man and a woman, and I believe the Bible. That's what he said. He was asked. Well, the homosexual community flipped out. Offended. We're offended, and we're gonna have a kiss, whatever they called it, a kiss-a-thon or whatever in Chick-fil-A. Meanwhile, there were a bunch of people who said, well, we kind of like Chick-fil-A, and we support this guy. And so millions of people went into Chick-fil-A. There were people waiting in line for 2 hours for their chicken. It was great. And then the next couple days, they had the gays come in and do their kissing and all that. And everybody was offended. They were offended. Now, this is the one that just killed me. There was the big NFL guy, huge black guy, you know, 300-pound man, and just muscles bulging everywhere. And they said, what do you think, man, about Chick-fil-A and their homosexual, anti-homosexual thing? He says, I love their chicken. I would eat their chicken if they were promoting slavery. I was like, that guy is a stud. I love that. Man, you know, I think we all just need to lighten up a whole lot. I think that's great. If you want to be the dude that's not easily offended, get into the Word of God, man. It says that right there. Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, that's really what Jesus wants for us too. You know, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace leave I with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. This is John 14, 27. Jesus said those. Those are red letters. He wants us to be a people of peace. How do you find peace? You get into the meat of the Word. One of the reasons I think the church people tend to run out panicky and freaking out and marching against that and frustrated by the other is because they're little Christians who've been on the milk just a little too long. I think you'll find strong Christian people who are confident in the Lord, have a peace, and they're not easily offended. And they're just walking with real clear direction in their life and a comfort that only is supernatural because they've been doing the work in the Word. I pray that the Lord will continue to have people who are willing to come to a church like this and just keep plugging away, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We'll get the full counsel of God that way. And all of these benefits, the 10 that I gave you, there's many, many more, but those 10, those are worth it, don't you think? Man, I hope we can just plug away. And Would you pray about, Lord, how can I be one who moves from the milk and actually starts to teach the Word? When you should have been teachers, you're still on the milk. Look for that opportunity, folks. Your kids, your family members, maybe at work. There was a guy who talked to me just the other day. He said, Brett, remember a year ago when I told you I was going to ask my boss if I could do a Bible study on Fridays in the staff room? And I said, I do remember that, but what happened? He said, well, they said I could do it. That was a miracle right there. But he started, and there was only one person who showed up. when that one person showed up, he was a little discouraged, but he thought, well, one person, I'm going to just teach the Bible. So they started going through the book of Hebrews. And then a few other staff members joined. So then by the time he came and told me, he said, Brett, remember that? He said, almost everybody comes now to the staff meeting. He's got like 15 people from the warehouse there coming into the staff room and going through his little Bible study on Fridays. That's awesome. That's what I'm looking for, is for us to say, where can we be teaching the scriptures? Be creative. Seek the Lord. Let him lead you. And before we go, can I ask you this? Have you been born again at all? Maybe you've not even had the milk yet. Maybe you are spiritually dead. And that, the bottom line is, the Bible says, if you've not accepted Christ, if you're not a Christian, then there's not any new life. And you feel it. You know that this life, there's got to be more to it. But the Bible says Jesus told us, he said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy and petunias the rest of your life. It does mean that you're forgiven for the rest of your life. You know, we're sinful. We deserve death. You can be saved. I'd like to invite you this morning, if you're not a Christian, maybe somebody drug you to church today and you're like, man, what's the deal with this long-winded dude? It's because we love the word. We like to get into the scriptures, but all of us have realized, man, we're just big sinners. And we've realized we need the Lord to forgive us. And the way you do that is become a Christian. You become born again by accepting, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died, that he rose from the grave, and it says you will be saved. Nothing you deserve, nothing you've earned. People think you have to work your way. If your good outweighs your bad, maybe you'll make it to heaven. That's just wrong. Bible says nothing of that. It's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ came and died. He saves you in spite of your sinfulness. That's beautiful. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Lord, I pray that as we go our way from this place, that we'd be challenged, not just to be those who are lightweights in the word, but help us to eat the meat of the word and be solid Christians who are ready to teach even others more about your word. So we pray your blessing, Lord. As we go our way, we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.